You excited about being in 1 Samuel today? Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we have the theme in these books of 1 and 2 Samuel of exalting God's King. And that King is Jesus. Amen? And every couple of political cycles, it seems lately, our president is impeached. And it's basically saying, the country says, we don't want your leadership. Now, a president has never been convicted, so no president has ever had to leave office. But it's one thing to impeach a human being, a human leader. It's a whole nother thing to say, God, we want you impeached from our lives. And that's what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They say, from now on, we don't want to just trust in God when we go into battle. We want a king, a human king, to lead us. Now, this wasn't necessarily a bad request, because God had set up for a king in the law, that a king would one day rule Israel. But it was a king of God's choice and in God's time. And it is a dangerous thing in the Christian life to get ahead of God. Do you understand how much God wants to bless you? Do you know that He already gave you His only Son? How shall He not with Him graciously give you all things, Romans 8 says. And so today's message is a message about enjoying the rule and the reign of Jesus. And that includes the fact that He gets to choose. He gets to choose what happens. He gets to choose the timing. And we get to trust Him. And that's a hard thing to do, because we only have these puny little eyes. But God's eyes are omniscient and omnipresent, and He's all-powerful. And so we, as weak creatures, have every reason to trust in Almighty God. Don't you agree? But it's hard. It's hard to trust God. What we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is that these people decide they don't want to wait on God. They don't want to trust God. And so they reject God's leadership in their lives. And they bring on a king that seems okay at first, but eventually leads like a human king. And that's a bad thing. So look at with me, and we're going to read the passage here. Just the first 9 verses we'll do as we begin. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" And so the key thought has to do with what reigns over us. And for us as a Christian, anytime we choose sin, we choose enslavement to sin. We choose a new master. And anytime we choose Christ, we choose freedom and joy. So dive with me deep into your heart and look there. Search me and try me as one of the prayers of the Psalms. And look into your heart and see, where is there unrest? Where is there noise? Where is there anxiety? Where is there frustration and perhaps even bitterness or jealousy, covetousness of this world? Look into your heart, and where is Jesus Christ not Lord? Because if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And in those moments when you sin, you give the reins of your heart and your life over to the harassment of the wicked one. He harasses you. And so I want to encourage you that there is a freedom in Christ's rule over us. Amen? Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. I don't want to wait till the second coming. I want to praise him right now. And he's worthy of it. And so I want you to see the path of compromise that the people took. And I want you to see that it's a path of compromise that we must never take. It begins with favoritism. Samuel, when he became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, this seemed plausible to Samuel, as all sin does. But never should a judge or a king or any leader in Israel be chosen by man. Judges and kings are chosen by God. And sometimes we get a little bit impatient with God, and we do what we want to do. We favor ourselves because we don't want to wait on God. I tell you, that is the surest pathway to compromising with the devil. Samuel, I'm sure, meant well. But we're going to find out that these do not walk in Samuel's ways. And so the second thing that we see is distance. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and then we learn of Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. He was in Ramah. Beersheba is all the way to the south. And I tell you that the Lord would have us to influence one another in a local body. You get distance, you get isolation, you're going to see the devil working. You start getting your own selfish ways. Samuel appointed his sons. He shouldn't have done it. But then there was that distance. You start taking off Sundays and deciding, you know what, we've got other things to do, and you disobey the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you say, Pastor Matt, every day is a Sabbath day for the Christian. That's true. But also, God created the world in 6 days. And what did he do on the seventh? He rested, and he wasn't tired. He reflected over all that he did, and that's what we should do at least 1 out of 7 days. We do that here in the West on Sundays. The day of the week is not important. We do it because this is really kind of the eighth day, the day of eternity, the day that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Do it whatever day, but gather with the saints in a local church with elders and shepherds over your soul. Apparently, Samuel didn't think it was important for his sons to be near him. And that's another little application. If it's possible, keep your family near you, if it's possible. It's hard when, I mean, I got 2 kids that are out of state, and I'm dying, you know. They'll be here on the 28th, God willing. But it's hard. It's better to have your family near you so that you can see multi-generational godliness in the whole. And so if you have the possibility, it's not always a possibility, but if you have the possibility, you want your kids near you so that not only mom and dad, but grandma and grandpa can have an influence. And even great-grandma and great-grandma can have an influence, if it's possible. Now, if they go to the mission field, if they go somewhere far away, you want to say, go. If I never see you again, it's okay. You're going for the kingdom. Yeah, go with them. I like that. Mark Flegge, good insight. And, you know, that's the best way to do it. But keep close, and keep close to the body of Christ. Keep close to those who are godly. But there was abuse of power. His sons did not walk in Samuel's ways, but they turned aside after gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. They were like, you know what? For enough money, we'll just look the other way. And that also happens when we are compromising. When things are going well in life, when we feel like we're fat and happy, we tend to make compromises towards sin. Don't allow consumerism, materialism, the gain, the worldly gain, don't let that influence your heart. Because for them, they perverted justice in Israel. Don't pervert justice when it comes to this world. And maybe you say, well, nobody knows. Nobody understands what I'm doing. But you know what? Who's with us at all times? The Lord is with you through the Holy Spirit. Of course he sees. And that's the most important witness, is the witness of the Holy Spirit. So we have to understand that Samuel made a terrible mistake in appointing his sons. What does it say in Daniel 2:21? He changes. The Lord, Yahweh, changes times and seasons. And he, God alone, removes kings and sets up kings and judges. Well, we see the pathway to compromise, but you know, you don't get there just all of a sudden. There's a deception that goes on. There's a slow fade that gets you into the world and under the authority of the wicked one when we should be under the authority of Christ. We find that there's relief that is intended. We see that the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah, verse 4, and they said to him, behold, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Appoint us a king to judge us like the nations. So this request came out of a desire because Samuel was getting old and the younger generation was not walking in the ways of God. Now, what should Samuel have done before he ever appointed his sons? He should have asked the Lord. And the Lord would have given Israel judges that were righteous. Sometimes the relief we seek can be relieved simply by repenting of our sin. Amen? We don't have to try to make our life better. God can do that. What we need to do is we need to turn from our ways and seek Him and let Him open the door that we want. Don't try to make a door where there is no door. This compromise seemed reasonable. I mean, Samuel was getting old. His sons were not doing right. And often we have plans that we make that seem plausible. They seem reasonable. They seem godly, but they're not God's will. And we've got to walk in the middle of the road with God, not to the left, not to the right. Straight ahead. He makes our path straight. We cannot lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways, trust in Him. What is it in your life that you've got a good idea? It sounds good, godly, reasonable, plausible, but you know it's not the Lord's will. It seems right. Even the idea of a king is in the Pentateuch. It is in God's law. It's not a bad thing, but it was all about their hearts not trusting God and not trusting His timing. And it's misleading. They think that they're doing what is right, but they're basically resigning their offices as elders to make way for a king. They are impeaching Yahweh as their king. They are going to let another person rule over them and lead them into battle who is not God. And this is misleading. It seems like they need a king and that it's in the law, but they're not waiting on God. God is not in charge. Can I ask you a question? Are there any areas of your life where you are straying outside of what God has for you? You're not waiting on Him. You're pushing ahead in something that you shouldn't. And it might be a good thing, but it's just not God's timing. Wait on the Lord. He'll give you, you'll mount up with wings as eagles, the Bible says. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. You see, compromise must be met with a new surrender. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel said, stop. This is not my decision to make. He does what is right. And at least Samuel begins to intercede to the Lord. Regardless of the messes that we make, you might look on that mess and say, it's just too late. Saints, is it ever too late to turn to the Lord? Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of whatever mess you've made, now is the time to turn to the leadership of God in your life. Now is the time to turn and yield and surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is there any other monarch that you want ruling your life? Is there anyone that is so good and kind and gracious and generous as our God? No one compares to Him. Go to Him as Samuel did and pray, even as He does for Israel. Pray for those who are not even seeking prayer. Go and create a Red Sea in somebody's life and see if they'll walk through it. Well, what's God's response to this compromise? The Lord says to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So their impeachment of God does not hinder God's plan. God says, you go ahead and obey their voice. And you say, Pastor Matt, that's not a good idea, you know. But see, God is sovereign, isn't He? Do you know that your sin hurts you, but it does nothing whatsoever to derail the awesome plan of God in the universe? God is sovereign all by Himself, and there is no one that can derail His plans. And so God says, go ahead and let them do that. The Lord did that at another occasion. He does it every day. But on another occasion that is notable, the day that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Acts 4 says that ungodly men crucified Him according to the plan that God had set from the foundation of the world. The wickedest sin, that is the crucifixion of the Son of God, was also the plan of God. In other words, we cannot derail the sovereign plan of God. But you can derail your own joy. You can derail your own shalom, your own peace, your own well-being by sinning. But you do not change the immutable God of the universe when you sin or His plan. And their idolatry doesn't hinder His plan. According to all the deeds they have done, verse 8, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me, serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. God says, they've been doing this idol thing since I released them from Egypt. What was one of the first things that they did as they came out of the Red Sea? They wandered in the wilderness, and there they were. Moses goes up to meet with God. And they turn to themselves in their own fear, in their own panic. And they form the golden calf idol. God says, they've impeached me before. They've thrown me off the throne of their heart. It doesn't take much. And they gathered all of their gold and they melted it under whose leadership? Aaron's leadership. Of all people, the first of the priests of God. Don't be surprised when even the greatest among us fails and falls. But God will never fail. God will never fall. But look at the fickleness of their hearts. Don't think that your heart is not just as fickle. And that is why daily we need to surrender to our Lord. We cannot even allow a tiny glimpse of our heart into sin. We cannot even allow a tiny bit, for just a moment can lead to an impeachment of God in your own life. Every terrible set of circumstances in someone's life where they've sinned against God has started with a little seed of sin. And you can't even allow a little seed. James is very helpful in this. In James chapter 1, it tells us that we shouldn't even allow sin to be conceived in our heart. There should not even be an embryo of rebellion or distrust. Sometimes we also think of sin as only rebellion. Sometimes it's passive in the area of anxiety and fear or hopelessness. And sometimes we feel abandoned and we blame it on God when it's ourselves. We are simply living in unbelief. We don't believe in the sovereign, good, gracious, almighty God who gave his son for us in that moment. So don't go there. Don't even allow a little bit of sin into your life. But it doesn't hinder God's plan. Even though they had sinned against him so terribly in the wilderness and now are sinning against him, his plan goes forward. And this human monarchy that they want will not hinder God's plan. He says, go ahead and obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So here's the blueprint, he says. The ways, the blueprint is the idea. He's about to show them all the things that are going to happen and all the things they're giving up. But before we go there, I want you to think that perhaps what you're asking for in your life, if you were to get it, it would be the worst thing that you could ever get. Psalm 106:15, he gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. Perhaps what you're looking for, perhaps what you're gazing towards and you think will make everything better is the worst thing that you could ask for. And so what we should do in humility is to always put a check on any desires of our heart and put them under the lordship of Jesus Christ and put them under the wisdom of God's word and God's people as well. And so I want you to see what happens when they compromise. I want you to see the wickedness and the cost of this compromise. We read that they give up their divine commander in verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king. This is the blueprint of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and some to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and to equip his chariots. And so what we find out is that they become basically servants of the king to be his soldiers and to be his farmers. Fine and dandy. But what are they doing? They're impeaching God. It's fine to submit yourself to a king who is submitted to God, who is God's choice. It's a whole other thing to submit yourself to a leader who has simply put the Lord aside. Now, Saul doesn't, you know, we're going to meet King Saul next week, actually a week from, 2 weeks from today, because I won't be here next week. I'll be in Florida with my family. But in 2 weeks, we'll meet Saul, and he seems fine. He seems like a good person, but it's not necessarily Saul that's the problem. He will become a problem, but what the problem is that these people want someone other than the Lord to lead them to battle. And this is a great cost. They are giving up their divine commander. And I want you to see this theologically in the word. Remember in the book of Joshua, when they go get ready to go into Canaan, before they fight one battle on the other side of the Jordan, who appears to them? The captain of the Lord's angel armies. And who is the captain of the Lord's armies? Jesus. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And what does Joshua do? Well, first he says, whose side are you on? He's like, I'm the commander of the Lord of hosts. It's not about whose side I'm on, it's about whose side you're on. And what does Joshua do, rightly? He worships. He worships the messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we sin, the possession of our soul is not given up, right? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But what happens when we sin? What gets cut off when we sin? Our relationship, our fellowship with God is now disturbed. Now imagine you were eating a beautiful Thanksgiving meal, and all of a sudden you had some robbers breaking your windows. Would that be a problem? Would that be a distraction? This is what happens when we sin. We invite the thieves and the robbers of hell into the windows of our heart. And they begin to harass us with depression and despair. They begin to harass us with self-righteousness and anger and bitterness. They harass us with fear and, oh, what's going to happen? You better run and hide. Don't allow anyone to command your life outside of the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the angel armies. Everyone else will harass you. The demons are there not to help you. And then we see they squander their royal identity. They not only give up their divine commander, but they forget their identity. Look at this in verse 13. He, that is the new king, will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. And so what they're losing in exchange for a king are the very emblems of their royal identity. They're willing to take everything that God has given them that symbolizes their royal identity as a kingdom of priests and give them up for a king who would rule over them like the pagan nations. So the point is that these people don't exist to serve an earthly king. They exist to serve the divine king. And when we sin, we choose to give up our identity. We say, I can't change. Inside there's a sin, and Satan gives us that harassment. You can't change. This is an area of your life you're just going to have to live with. There is a Greek word for this. Maybe it's Aramaic. It's baloney. But it's baloney. You not only can change, you are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So don't tell me that there's even one area of your life that cannot change. The reason you cannot change is because you will not change. That's the only reason. You say, well, Pastor, how do I change? Well, thank you for asking. The whole Bible is filled with who you are and who you are not. You are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. And when you say that you cannot change, you're saying, I'm a corpse. You are not a corpse. You are alive in Jesus Christ. You have to remember who you are. You say, well, I've squandered my identity, and I've scarred myself forever. There are some things, and it's true. I mean, you might have a scar, loss of a limb or something from something sinful you did, God's not going to change your limbs or your police record, but he's changed your destination forever, amen? And he has changed your heart forever. You are forever transformed into Christ. So don't tell me you're scarred. You are absolutely perfect in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. And if you're not constantly reading the Word of God in that light, sometimes you go, well, I can't change because I've, you know, a Bible verse away keeps the devil away. That's, some people look at sanctification as legalism. Well, I gave the Bible, I gave the devil a Bible verse. No, God wants you to get the Word of God deep down into your heart, to the motives of your heart. Why do you do what you do? Because you want what you want. And until you get onto that level of the heart, you're not going to see change. You've got to want and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your identity. And see, they squandered their royal identity by giving away the rule of their hearts to a human king. And then they returned to being slaves. Remember, they came out of slavery. Look at verses 13 through 16. He will take your daughters to, I'm sorry, verse 17, I should say. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his what? His slaves. God is basically saying you'll have a new Pharaoh over you. When you impeach me, there are no other good choices. When you look to the Lord, there are times in your life that he asks you to do very hard things. And in your mind, when he asks you to do those things, you sometimes think God is unreasonable. And so you seek to find another monarch. That's what we're doing when we choose sin. And whether it's you, your own heart, or the flesh, you know, the devil, or the world, all the other monarchs are ruthless tyrants. Amen? You don't want the world, the flesh, or the devil ruling over you. That's the only other choices. You want the Lord God, for when he says you're my slave, he's telling you that you're absolutely free, for whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. You're free not to sin. But when you say yes to sin, you're saying, yes, I want the flesh to rule over me. I want to live in the muck and mire of fear and anxiety and bitterness and envy. The other cost is they abandoned the divine presence. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be another king over us. Remember the words that Moses said to God before they were on their way to the promised land? He said, if your presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. I know that's the old King James, that's how I memorized it. Carry us not up hence. Say it in whatever language you want. Old English, New English, it doesn't matter. If you don't go with us, Lord, we're not going. We're staying right here until you move us. You've got to carry us on. And see, they say, no, we're willing to abandon the divine presence of God. You know, the Lord gives us the fruit of the Spirit to know his presence. This is not some mystical thing that we suddenly, you know, yes, we're in the presence, no, we're... No. Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? Do you have righteousness in your life? Do you hunger and thirst after it? This, if you have these desires, then you are following the Lord God. It's not mysticism. Never go forward without the fruit of the Spirit. And then they abandon divine protection. But no, it says, there shall be a king over us, they say in verse 19, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Oh, this is the scariest thing. Our battles. That's a scary combination. Remember how they always referred to their battles. The battle is the Lord's. If your battles are really your battles, you are in deep, deep trouble. There's really no fight. Satan has you already. If you look at your life's battles as your battles, you're in trouble already. Everything that we go through has been divinely appointed, whatever hardness or difficulty, to conform you into the image of Jesus. If you sidestep that, you're on pause in your Christian growth. Don't go that direction. Don't abandon the divine protection. Every battle that you have in the Christian life is the Lord's. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, what are we called to do? To fight on our own? No. The Lord is using, Paul is using the Lord's language from Isaiah. When Isaiah presents the divine warrior, who has the breastplate of righteousness? The Lord does. Who wields the sword of the Spirit? The Lord does. This is all His armor. We get into the armor by getting into Christ. And we stand firm. And Christ fights our battles. So don't do this. Don't do what they have done in verses 20 and 21. God gives them up over to their sin. He says, you want this? You go ahead and go for it. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice. Make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of the city, go every man to his city. Listen, don't go here. When you see sin brewing in your life, flee from it. Flee temptation. Do as Joseph did when he was tempted. He said, how can I do this great sin in the eyes of God? And he fled from Mrs. Potiphar when he was tempted. You know, in 1980, we had the famous eruption of Mount St. Helens. And for 2 months prior to the blast, there was earthquake and volcanic activity. And authorities had sounded the alarm and told people over and over, get out because it's about to erupt. And one of those who refused these warnings was named Harry Randall Truman. He was 83 years old. He was the owner and caretaker of the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. And he had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I. And he was not about to leave just because scientists thought there was a danger. Truman told reporters, I don't have any idea whether it'll blow, but I don't believe it is to the point that I'm going to pack up. That was May 17th. May 18th, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried beneath 150 feet of mud and debris from volcanic eruption. The point is, when you see temptation, you're not usually thinking, oh, this is the day I'm going to leave my wife. This is the day I'm going to abandon my family. This is the day I'm going to stop going to church forever. You don't usually say that. But there's sin in your life that is brewing. And you hear it. And God is warning you. And you need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because if it's May 17th by Mount St. Helens, there's still time for escape. But there may come a point when you hurt yourself and others. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you what you really want. And that would be the worst prayer ever answered, right? Don't let it get there. I want you to think about one last thing as we close. Maybe you are in a place where you feel trapped in your sin. And you feel, I want to give it all to the Lord. I really do. And if you are in Christ, that is exactly what your heart is, because God's transformed your heart. But you say, I just can't. And it reminds me of the monkey traps that people have used, the trappers in different parts of the world, they will put a glass jar with a small opening at the top with whatever goodies are inside. And what happens, the monkey puts his hand in and he can reach to the nuts or whatever's in there. But once he balls up his hand, he can't get it out of the jar. Unless he does what? What's he got to do? What's that monkey got to do in order to get his hand out of the jar? Just let go. And that's where some of you are today. Some of you are trapped in sin because you won't let go. You are so afraid of what life would be like without this comfort or that comfort or the other comfort. Some of you, it's losing your temper. It makes you feel better. And maybe it does, but there are other ways that you can deal with your anger. Some of you, it's just you don't feel right unless you're worried all the time. And you just won't let go of those fears. And you're living in unbelief. And you're wondering why you're so unhappy. But you just won't let go. It may be pleasure. It could be pornography on the internet. It could be Netflix browsing. And I just have to see the end of season 20 or whatever it is. And you just can't let go of entertainment or worldly pleasure. And I'm telling you that the Bible promises us in Psalm 63 and verse 3 that God's loving kindness, his unrelenting love, his covenantal love is better than anything this world can offer. Let go of your sin and let God be king and reign over you. For he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords, and there's no one as good as him. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much that you are love and you are our king, and you have sent your Son to love us, and you've sent your Holy Spirit to demonstrate that love to us. And we ask, Lord, that we would stop holding on to sin in our lives and that we would hold fast to you. That you would be king of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.